We read this morning from God's holy word in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, our text is verses 25 and 26 here, and then the parallel in Luke, which is Luke 10, verse 21. Matthew 11, we'll begin reading at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Our text is verses 25 and 26. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then turn with me to the parallel passage in Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 21. And there you will see why this is the text for this morning. Slightly different, almost word for word the same, except the beginning. In that hour, Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We have committed ourselves for a time, either in preparatory or Lord's Supper or applicatory sermons, to treat various responses of our Lord to things that occurred in his own lifetime upon the earth. Our Lord's humanity was a full, though sinless, humanity. As a full humanity, our Lord had reactions to things, responses to things that were similar to ours, even including emotions in those reactions and responses. But as a sinless human being, his reactions are different from ours. Ours are affected by sin. Sometimes our emotions take over us when they should be subject to our mind. For him, no sin affected any of his reactions or responses in any way. and observing his sinless reactions to things and the occasions that led to those reactions. We are given to learn something. We learn about the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sinlessness. We learn about our sinfulness in contrast to that. That's something we'll see this morning when we see what he is rejoicing about. What's he responding to? At the same time, we learn what it is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For to be conformed to the image of Christ is to be conformed here. A small beginning, to be sure, but a small beginning of the new obedience here too, and how we respond to things. That in what we respond to and in how we respond to them, oh God, make us more and more like our Savior, so that we react the way he reacted. Last time, we saw the Lord's response of compassion, his response of compassion, and that he's able to be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That our infirmities don't hit a brick wall with him, but they go in and he's touched by them and responds to them. That response of his compassion, we said last time, is the one that's most attributed to him in the scriptures. This morning, we go to the opposite end of the spectrum and observe the response that is the least attributed to him in the scriptures. The response of rejoicing. Not the least attributed to him because he didn't have any joy. He did. He had a deep joy. He had an unassailable joy. Scripture speaks of it often. For example, John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you. Our joy is his joy granted to us. He had a deep, unassailable joy. And yet, in Luke 10, verse 21, we have the only place where the scriptures show us him rejoicing. Only one. He is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And though there is a deep and abiding joy in him, he always is bearing the burden of the weight of our sin upon him, and of the curse that's due to us for it. And the joy that's in him rarely bursts forth out of that shell, you might say, into a rejoicing before God. But here it does. And it's significant, the occasion for it. The context of the Lord's rejoicing is him really reflecting before the face of God on the effects of his preaching ministry to this point. In his preaching ministry, so many had rejected the word that he brought. In fact, the majority did. And especially the higher ups, scribes, Pharisees, the Sadducees, others. There were converts, to be sure. There were a good number of them. The babes that he speaks of in the text. But by any human estimation of a great success, his preaching ministry to this point had not been that. In fact, by human estimation, you might even say that it was an abject failure. Most people rejected him. And so we read him reflecting upon this before the face of God in the text. And he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, where he had spent most of his time and performed most of his miracles and preached, Matthew 11, verse 20, and Luke 10, verse 13. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! And Capernaum, you too! And the text now, he prays to God about this. He speaks face to face to God about this. And his words are recorded for our benefit. And they're startling. And to any human mind, they're strange, strange, strangest response to this you could ever imagine. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Would you respond that way? Would I? His response, his rejoicing and his thanks is for God's absolute sovereignty in salvation. And that his pattern in that absolute sovereignty is to hide these spiritual things from the wise and prudent and reveal them to babes. It's that response, utterly, utterly strange by man's account, that we consider for a few moments this morning before we come to the table of the Lord. Let's take as our theme rejoicing in predestination's pattern. Rejoicing in predestination's pattern. Let's notice first the sovereign will of God, second the pattern displayed, and third the great rejoicing. The confession of the Lord Christ before God, unto God, in our text is chock full of the absolute sovereignty of God. You see it already in the way that the Lord addresses his Father. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. That's the same thing as saying, sovereign one over every last thing that exists. He's not Lord only over heaven, but also over earth. He's not Lord only over earth, but also of heaven. He's Lord of all things. There's nothing that exists outside of those two places. All created reality is either in heaven or it is on earth. Heaven being the spiritual realm. The point is, nothing is out from under his sovereign lordship. He's over all of it. What a comfort this was to the Lord Jesus himself in his own life. Though in his divinity, of course, he shares in this lordship and sovereignty over all things. In his humanity, he does not at this point. And though he can access the power of his divinity at any time in the performance of his miracles and reading other people's thoughts, as he is upon this earth, most often he lives out of his humanity, limited, limited, as our humanity is limited. And the comfort for him to be able to confess in that humanity that everything that occurs in heaven and earth is under the direct sovereign control of my Father, God himself. You know the comfort to him. He may confess this with respect to the particulars too, the details. Even the effects of his own preaching in the salvation and damnation of souls. The Lord does not hedge his confession of the absolute sovereignty of God when it comes down to these particulars. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why are you thanking him right now, Jesus? Because it's a sunny day and you know he's Lord over the sun? Because he's God and Lord over the wind and the waves? He does that. But at this point, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, there are so many Christians who will confess God is Lord of heaven and earth, absolutely, in the general sense. No problem with that. But when it comes now down to specifics and to particularities, all of a sudden the confession changes to make room for man's will to ultimately be in control over God's will. That's not the case with the Lord Jesus. And his confession here. He takes his confession of the absolute lordship of God over all things to the particular and the most emotionally charged particular, the eternal destination of real people. He doesn't hedge any way, shape, or form. There are people from whom God hides the spiritual truths of the gospel and kingdom. And though they hear the words, the same words, and they go into their ears and into their mind, he hides the significance of them, the spiritual reality of those words from them. And he reveals those spiritual things to others. Hiding and revealing are precise opposites of one another. To hide is to cover up so that the thing cannot be known. To reveal is to uncover so that the thing can be known, discovered, realized, understood. And these are actions, hiding and revealing. And these are actions that Jesus ascribes to God himself. Thou hast hid these things. Thou hast revealed these things. He doesn't even say, I thank thee that thou hast passively allowed it to be that somebody else hid these things from them, but that thou wert actively hiding these things, actively revealing these things to others. These are actions ascribed to God in the process of Christ's own preaching of the gospel. He's talking about the results of his own preaching ministry here, and he's confessing that as he was bringing the word, God was doing this. That from some who were physically hearing that word, God was hiding these things from them. That from some to whom he was preaching the word, God was revealing those things to them, the reality of them, uncovering them for them by his Holy Spirit. Absolute sovereignty of God. There's no well-meant offer here, is there, in the text, that would say that God has his decree, yes, in eternity. But then in time, when he sends his word forth, his grace is trying to reveal these things to everybody. And his Spirit is working to reveal to elect and reprobate alike these things. But that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says that as the preaching is going forth, God's activity is in line with his decree. He's hiding this from some and he's revealing it to others. This isn't the only place the Lord says this. Mark 4. When the disciples ask him why he is teaching in parables, Mark 4, 11 and 12. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and so that hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. A sovereign work of God, hiding and revealing. I say, in line with his eternal decree, on what basis does God perform this act in time as the preaching goes forth, hiding and revealing these things? Is it just sort of random that God is behind his back and doing this and just picking out a few here and others there to hide? He's acting in line with his predestinating decree. The Lord confesses that too. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And in the Greek, it has the idea of will, of choice. Even so, Father, for so it was thy good pleasure. Like Paul in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. A stronger confession of God's absolute sovereignty you will not find. And it comes here from the mouth of your Savior Jesus Christ when he was upon the earth and reflecting on the results of his own preaching, Jesus' preaching. And that means, beloved, that if we rage against this, We must understand that we are raging against the Lord Jesus. Make no mistake about it. It is hard for man to give up control. And he finds it unpleasant to acquiesce all the way to the last degree to God. And that's why so often, Lord of heaven and earth, yes, generally, but then when it comes down to it, nope. Will you follow your Savior here all the way? Take your confession of God's sovereignty all the way and yield to God in this, in humility, and bow the knee that He is God, absolutely God, and man is not. It doesn't mean that man is not responsible for his response to the preaching of the gospel. He is. The Lord says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, because you repented not, and you're responsible. You heard the word. Doesn't mean you don't preach the gospel, the call of the gospel to anyone and everyone. We read it this morning, right after he makes this prayer to God. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He cries out with the call of the gospel with that particular intent. Heavy laden, come to me. Come to me all. But he's sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. With the results of what happens when that goes forth. And the Lord himself knows it. He alone can be trusted with absolute sovereignty, with absolute power. For he alone is God, and he alone is good and just and does what's right. So the Lord confesses here the absolute sovereignty of God. He confesses here too that when the gospel is made known and its effects are revealed, the hiding and the revealing takes place. He confesses that what is also revealed is a particular pattern in God's predestinating decree and in his work of hiding and revealing. That is, that the results of the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth from beginning to end reveal that he is more pleased to elect to salvation people that the world would call babes. And he is pleased more often to reprobate people whom the world would call the wise and the mighty and the prudent. And so in time he hides these things more often from those wise and mighty and reveals these things more often to the babes. The point is not intelligence or lack of intelligence when the Lord speaks of the wise and the prudent on the one hand, and the babes on the other. But it's what they are in the eyes of the world. Babes, infantile is the word. Infantile in the eyes of the world. Nothing to be looked at with great honor. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh... Wise men after the flesh. Oh, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. Not many of those wise, noble, and mighty. Some, doesn't say zero. Some, and he always has through the history of this world, some of the mighty and noble and wise, but not many. And the pattern is that more often, it's not those but the foolish in the eyes of the world, the rejected, the babes, the infantile. And it has to get through to us from the words of this text that Jesus was okay with that. In fact, he rejoiced before God about it and thanked God for it. He knew why. We'll see it in a moment. He did not need his people to be drawn from the highest and most mighty classes of men to feel validated or worthwhile as a savior. He knew why God was doing this. And he loved it. And he rejoiced about it. You? Me? The church gets in trouble, beloved, when she chases earthly recognition and power. She inevitably, historically and contemporaneously, starts to compromise parts of the Word of God to appeal to the higher-ups in the world. And it's always been destructive to the church and to the world, to the Word. The church needs to give intelligent teaching, of course, and needs to give intelligent defenses of the faith. The issue isn't intelligence or lack thereof, but she needs to understand what God's pattern is and why it is. Not many mighty and noble are called, and that this is God's will, that he hides actively more often from these and reveals more often to the babes. Look around you here. See many mighty, noble in this world? Maybe a few. Not many. You okay with that? You okay with bearing that name? Infantile? Babes? Infantile in the eyes of this world? That's what you're confessing when you take the Lord's Supper. I own this. In the eyes of this world, I'm going to be viewed as infantile. You take a little piece of bread and you drink a little bit of wine and think about this man who died 2,000 years ago. Infantile. That you're united to him, that he's alive at the right hand of God and united to each other, infantile. You all right with that? You okay with being joined and united in this heavenly meal to these other infantile people around here? Confess in this meal, these are my people. These are my people. I'm one with them. And any true infantile believer, these infantile ones who have faith to take God at his word, to receive his word, who know and understand that it's true, know that this Christ came back out of the grave 2,000 years ago and is at the right hand of God, and that the Lord is sovereign over all things, is affecting his own return, and he'll eat and drink with us the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. It's a privilege for me to be here. It's a privilege for me to take this sacrament in faith, knowing the truth of the gospel. I know assurance of forgiveness and union with him will come to me and to them. It's a privilege to be with these. Not only was the Son of God made flesh okay with this being his people, his body, these infantile ones, it caused him to rejoice. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes according to thy good pleasure. He rejoiced in spirit. He rejoiced in the depths of who he was, and it came out, it broke through that weight of the man of sorrows, and he exalted before God, I thank thee, Lord, for this. Because he understood the glory of his Father was wrapped up in this. The glory of his Father is wrapped up in his absolute sovereignty over all things. And the glory of his Father is wrapped up in the fact that he confounds the wisdom of this world by choosing the base things, the foolish things. He knew this was the pattern. And when he saw the effect of his preaching was accomplishing this pattern, he rejoiced before God. You're sovereign and you're doing it, and it is confounding the mighty. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. So don't glory in yourself in his presence here, but in him. Who are you that you should be numbered among this body? That these things not be hidden from you, but revealed to you. That he came and actively opened your eyes, applied these things to your mind and your heart. What makes you rejoice in me? Does the absolute sovereignty of God make you rejoice? Does it draw rejoicing out of you? I thank thee, Father, that thou art Lord, truly Lord, confounding the wisdom of this world, the pride of the age. Don't rejoice, beloved, in the destruction of any individual man. Oh, no. And don't let any of this be an excuse for lack of evangelism. No, no, it wasn't for him. But rejoice in that God is God all the way. Absolutely, Lord. His sovereignty is not something to merely be yielded to grudgingly, but it is to be rejoiced in with exaltation and praise and worship and thanks. If it doesn't make you rejoice, then what's wrong with you? There's not something wrong with him who's rejoicing at it. But you and me, doesn't a son delight in the majesty and sovereignty of his Father? Don't sons delight in the wisdom of their father? This is part of our sonship, being conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, that we rejoice with him in deep and holy rejoicing, and find that in that very rejoicing, there is an intimacy and a communion between Father, Son, and his adopted children. And right here this morning too, as we take this sacrament, don't forget that our text is direct communication, Lord to his Father, His personal, intimate communion with his Father. He knew Father's purposes, and he knew Father's purposes were good, and he delighted to see Father's will accomplished. He knew his Father's secrets. And his knowing Father's secrets and delighting in them was part of the intimacy between Father and Son. It's part of ours too. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There is a communion with knowing him. All of his secrets, intimacy, and a rejoicing because you get it, because you see what his purpose is. Come then, you obscure flock, infantile ones, take his body and blood for forgiveness of sins in communion with him, friends. Know the secrets of their great friend and rejoice. In spite of who you are, you have been privileged to be a part of these weak things that confound the wise to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing as we take this sacrament. Consciously join ourselves willingly to this body, undeserved, for nothing in ourselves. And we rejoice at thy purposes. We're sobered by them, to be sure. We're humbled, feel it in our very bones. We rejoice to know the will of our Father and see it. Say that it's good. In thy Son's name we pray. Amen.